Let's turn in God's Word to 2 Chronicles and chapter 30. And 2 Chronicles chapter 30, we're reading this evening verses 1 through 27, the whole chapter. 2 Chronicles 30, verses 1 through 27, remembering that we heard last week of the atonement of Jesus Christ that was foreshadowed through the sacrifices and the musicians being put in back to work and the sacrifices being offered, the instruments ceased, and yet they were commanded by our Lord to keep on singing and singing the Psalms. And that's what we do today. But now 2 Chronicles chapter 30 and verses 1 through 27. Before we read God's Word, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we're thankful for your Word that you teach us and call us to certain things. And here you call us to faithfulness to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and to your holy worship. And so may you spur us on and make us to have receptive hearts and obedient hearts and hearts that love you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. 2 Chronicles chapter 30, verse 1. These are the infallible words of our God. And Hezekiah sent to all Israel and Judah and also wrote letters to Ephraim and Manasseh that they should come to the house of the Lord at Jerusalem to keep the Passover to the Lord God of Israel. For the king and his leaders and all the assembly in Jerusalem had agreed to keep the Passover in the second month, for they could not keep it at the regular time because a sufficient number of priests had not consecrated themselves, nor had the people gathered together at Jerusalem. And the matter pleased the king and all the assembly. So they resolved to make a proclamation throughout all Israel, from Beersheba to Dan, that they should come to keep the Passover to the Lord God of Israel at Jerusalem, since they had not done it for a long time in the prescribed manner. Then the runners went throughout all Israel and Judah with the letters from the king and his leaders, and spoke according to the command of the king, "Children of Israel, return to the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. Then he will return to the remnant of you who have escaped from the hand of the kings of Assyria. And do not be like your fathers and your brethren, who trespassed against the Lord God of their fathers, so that he gave them up to desolation, as you see. Now do not be stiff-necked as your fathers were, but yield yourselves to the Lord and enter his sanctuary, which he has sanctified forever, and serve the Lord your God, that the fierceness of his wrath may turn away from you. For if you return to the Lord, your brethren and your children will be treated with compassion by those who lead them captive, so that they may come back to this land. For the Lord your God is gracious and merciful and will not turn his face from you if you return to him." So the runners passed from city to city through the country of Ephraim and Manasseh as far as Zebulun, but they laughed at them and mocked them. Nevertheless, some from Asher, Manasseh, Zebulun humbled themselves and came to Jerusalem. Also the hand of God was on Judah to give them singleness of heart to obey the command of the king and the leaders at the word of the Lord. Now many people, a very great assembly, gathered at Jerusalem to keep the feast of unleavened bread in the second month. They arose and took away the altars that were in Jerusalem, and they took away all the incense altars and cast them into the brook Kidron. Then they slaughtered the Passover lambs on the 14th day of the second month. The priests and the Levites were ashamed and sanctified themselves and brought the burnt offerings to the house of the Lord. They stood in their place according to their custom, according to the law of Moses, the man of God. The priests sprinkled the blood received from the hand of the Levites, for there were many in the assembly who had not sanctified themselves. Therefore the Levites had charge of the slaughter of the Passover lambs, for everyone who was not clean, to sanctify them to the Lord. For a multitude of the people, many from Ephraim, Manasseh, Issachar, and Zebulun had not cleansed themselves. Yet they ate the Passover contrary to what was written. But Hezekiah prayed for them, saying, May the good Lord provide atonement for everyone who prepares his heart to seek God, the Lord God of his fathers, though he is not cleansed according to the purification of the sanctuary. And the Lord listened to Hezekiah and healed the people. And so the children of Israel who were present at Jerusalem kept the Feast of Unleavened Bread 7 days with great gladness. And the Levites and the priests praised the Lord day by day, singing to the Lord, accompanied by loud instruments. And Hezekiah gave encouragement to all the Levites who taught the good knowledge of the Lord, and they ate through the feast 7 days, throughout the feast 7 days, offering peace offerings and making confession to the Lord God of their fathers. Then the whole assembly agreed to keep the feast another 7 days, and they kept it another 7 days with gladness. For Hezekiah, king of Judah, gave to the assembly 1,000 bulls and 7,000 sheep, and leaders gave to the assembly 1,000 bulls and 10,000 sheep, and a great number of priests sanctified themselves. The whole assembly of Judah rejoiced. Also the priests and Levites, all the assembly that came from Israel, the sojourners who came from the land of Israel, and those who dwelt in Judah. So there was great joy in Jerusalem. For since the time of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, there had been nothing like this in Jerusalem. Then the priests, the Levites, arose and blessed the people, and their voice was heard, and their prayer came up to his holy dwelling place, to heaven. And that's God's word. And we need to set up the context for what has happened here in the first year of the reign of King Hezekiah that we've looked at the last two Lord's Days as he is king of Judah. We go back in time from this point just a little bit, even before Hezekiah began to reign by himself. And 2 Kings 17 reveals to us something very important. Hezekiah's father, Ahaz, remember the evil, wicked king Ahaz, at that time was in 2 Kings 17, he was in his 12th year of his reign as king of Judah, and he only reigned 16 years, and so he had 4 years left. But in Ahaz's 12th year, Hoshea became king of Israel, that's the northern kingdom. And of course he did evil in the sight of the Lord. And listen now to 2 Kings 17, what happened. Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, came up against him, and Hoshea became his vassal and paid him tribute money. And the king of Assyria uncovered a conspiracy by Hoshea, for he had sent messengers to So, king of Egypt, and brought no tribute to the king of Assyria, as he had done year by year. Therefore the king of Assyria shut him up and bound him in prison. Now the king of Assyria went throughout all the land and went up to Samaria and besieged it for 3 years. In the 9th year of Hoshea, the king of Assyria took Samaria and carried Israel away to Assyria and placed them in Halah and by the Habor, the river of Gozan, and in the cities of the Medes. For so it was that the children of Israel had sinned against the Lord their God, who had brought them up out of the land of Egypt from under the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and they had feared other gods, and had walked in the statutes of the nations whom the Lord had cast out from before the children of Israel, and of the kings of Israel which they had made. And it goes on with the wickedness of Israel that led them into this exile. This is the Assyrian exile, that we call it the exile of the northern kingdom of Israel. And that happened, Israel fell to the Assyrians in 722 BC. And so we see why King Ahaz of Judah did what he did in trying to please the Assyrians through his idolatry and sin in destroying the temple and trying to conform to the Assyrians' ways of worship by making a similar altar that he enjoyed. And if they see what he's doing, maybe they'll spare us, because basically we're like Assyria now, right? We've made ourselves like them, and so maybe they won't attack us now. That was his plan, and it failed. And you even remember that some of the peoples under the time of Ahaz from Judah were taken captive to the Assyrians, if you remember that. And the promise from Deuteronomy 28 is that those who are unfaithful to the Lord will be taken into exile. But when Hezekiah becomes king, things change. Assyria is still a world power at this time. They're no less of a threat. They're more of a threat. Judah's northern border was in 715 BC, approximately. Their border was right up against Assyria, because the northern border used to be Israel, the northern kingdom, but it is now Assyria. And in 715 BC, when Hezekiah became king, that's when that happened. And there's only everything to conclude that as a king, if you're thinking about it and looking at the climate of the nations around you, it's only everything to conclude that Assyria will at some point try to attack Judah. And they'll try to take over the southern kingdom. And so what did Hezekiah do? We already know. The first day he opened the temple gates that had been shut up by his father. He called the priests and the Levites to consecrate themselves and then to consecrate the house of God. And they did this. They offered sacrifices in their hope of true atonement in the last chapter from that true atonement, their hope of the true atonement in Christ Jesus, the Messiah to come. And the priests and the Levites took up their duty again in the worship of God. And then the very last verse of chapter 29, Hezekiah and all the people rejoiced that God had prepared the people since the events took place so suddenly. And so the question is, how are we to protect ourselves from foreign invasions or enemies? Is it by trying to find alliances outside, like Ahaz did? No. Is it try to pay them off? No. We come to worship. And we have right worship. We reform worship. In our passage, we see a wonderful example of faithfulness that should inspire us, even as the church today. And the first point this evening is the king's call to faithfulness. The king's call to faithfulness. You look at verse 1, it says, "And Hezekiah sent to all Israel and Judah, and also wrote letters to Ephraim and Manasseh, that they should come to the house of the Lord at Jerusalem to keep the Passover to the Lord God of Israel." And so here's the call to come to worship at the house of the Lord that's been consecrated now, chapter 29, to come to Jerusalem to keep the Passover. Not just celebrate the Passover, to keep the Passover to the Lord God of Israel. Notice here's something different. Hezekiah didn't just send it out to Judah, he sent it also to Israel, the northern peoples who were still, while exiled, they were still in the land, overpowered by the Assyrians under their rule. And so he sent an invitation and a call to them to come and keep the Passover as well. Even reaching out to the outskirts of Israel, Ephraim and Manasseh, they should come and return to the Lord, repent of their sins, even though those sins really happened and were continued generations before, some 200 years before. Anyone ought to have seen the need to go and worship the Lord now. And so it should have been those still remaining in the northern kingdom. They should see, wow, we really need to go back to right worship. Now, when they're in such harsh times and seeing such great destruction in the land, and anytime there's great destruction, and we could apply our current pestilence or plague from the Lord, then that should only highlight the need to return to the Lord. These are the days to turn back to the Lord. These are the days to heed His warnings of greater judgments that we already heard in Revelation. If we keep turning away from Him in unfaithfulness, more judgments will come. And the King, who points us to Christ, is calling Israel back. Come again and be faithful to keep the Passover. Come back to worshiping the Lord according to His commandments. And verse 2 gives us the reason. "For the king and all his leaders and all the assembly in Jerusalem had agreed to keep the Passover in the second month." And so all the leaders with the king and all the assembly who were in Jerusalem agreed to keep the Passover in the second month. Now, if we remember the Old Testament law, that should send up a red flag to us, because the Feast of Unleavened Bread and the Passover were to be celebrated in the first month, not the second month. But what were Hezekiah and the priests and the Levites doing in the first month? That was chapter 29. They were opening the temple back up. They were clearing out all the idols and the false altars and everything that was the pollution, the dung that we talked about, and then consecrating themselves and the temple and offering atonement. And so by the time they were done with that, the time had come and gone when the Passover was to be celebrated. When they were supposed to be celebrating the Passover on the 14th day of the month, you remember on the 16th day of the month is when they finished cleansing the temple. And that's the reason we're given here in verse 3. For they could not keep it at the regular time because a sufficient number of priests had not consecrated themselves, nor had the people gathered together at Jerusalem. And the matter pleased the king and all the assembly. Now we go back to Exodus 12, Leviticus 23, Deuteronomy 16, and we see the Passover very specifically is to be celebrated on the first month. And so we're talking about Hezekiah reforming, instituting right and true worship. So if Hezekiah is instituting right, true, reformed worship, then how could they be celebrating in the second month? That's against God's command, right? That's at least what should be our concern. Aren't they breaking God's commandments? And the answer is no, because there's a provision that God has given in the law of God concerning this. They were aware of that provision. Hezekiah specifically was aware of that, and the Lord's of that Lord's mercy in the festival timetable of Numbers 9:9-11. Because in the time of Moses, there had been some who, for whatever reasons, were unable to celebrate the Passover with the rest of the nation on the 14th day of the first month. And so Numbers 9 says this, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, if any one of you or your posterity is unclean because of a corpse or is far away on a journey, he may still keep the Lord's Passover on the 14th day of the second month at twilight. They may keep it. They shall eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs." You see what that implies? The people celebrating in the second month, like we see here, these people were either unclean during the first month or on a far journey. And beloved, it was in, of course, this case that all of Judah and all of Israel, including the priests and the Levites and the king and all rulers, they were all unclean. It wasn't just a few people, it was all of them. No atonement had been made for them whatsoever by the 14th day of the first month. And it was in God's mercy that this merciful provision had been given to, in the time of Moses, and they remembered here to cleanse themselves. And yet the joy in partaking, not taking that from them, that joy of partaking in the festival and the Passover. An unusual feature from Numbers 9 and here with Hezekiah, 2 Chronicles 30, is that this provision was being employed by the whole nation and priesthood who were unclean and unable to eat the Passover in the first month. But now being clean, at least most of them, they're called to come boldly to the festival. Come boldly and celebrate the sacrificial lamb of the Passover. And so the call, verse 1, is for the whole nation to come, Judah, and for all of Israel to come back and return. That is that language of repentance, returning to the Lord, who are now in exile, those Israelites. Yet to them still, come back and be faithful to worship, in which we ought to be calling our brothers and sisters who for many years and generations and even who are now children of their parents who have gone and died now, who have been in unfaithful in worship, we are still to be calling them, come back and return to the Lord and be faithful. These, again, Israel had not worshipped rightly for over 200 years when the kingdom was split between northern and southern kingdoms under Solomon's son Rehoboam. But the Lord in His mercy calling them here back and to be faithful. You see what's happening though? There is an army from Assyria who could come and attack Judah at any moment. The threats of other nations should be on the mind of Hezekiah, and no doubt they probably were. He's the king. He should be thinking of those things. But what great act of faith in his reign as king so far, in the midst of potential threat of the Assyrian invasion. Kings before him did what? They trusted in military alliance or paying them something or trying to make themselves look like those foreign nations like Ahaz did. Even good kings at times did that. But Hezekiah, a man of faith, put his trust in the Lord God. And you see him doing what he knows from history and from God's word is best. Turning the whole nation back to the Lord. Faithfulness to the Lord is what our God wants. And His people, He will protect even from a possible Assyrian invasion. And so the leaders all agreed. In verse 5, we hear the proclamation. We'll read that proclamation because it teaches us something. Again, children, this is verse 6. Children of Israel, return to the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. Then He will return to the remnant of you who have escaped from the hand of the kings of Assyria. And do not be like your fathers and your brethren who trespassed against the Lord God of their fathers, so that He gave them up to desolation, as you see. Now do not be stiff-necked as your fathers were, but yield yourselves to the Lord and enter His sanctuary which He has sanctified forever and serve the Lord your God, that the fierceness of His wrath may turn away from you. For if you return, that's repent, if you return to the Lord, your brethren and your children will be treated with compassion by those who lead them captive so that they may come back to this land. For the Lord your God is gracious and merciful and will not turn His face from you if you return to Him. What a call to faithfulness to the Lord. And then the runners are going out, verse 10, even to the northern kingdom. And they take that message to return, to repent. And God will show compassion. God will show mercy if they do. And they're laughed at and they're mocked because of that. And how when the call to be faithful to God goes out, so often the response is laughing and mocking or even anger towards the Lord or towards you when we call others to faithfulness. But that doesn't mean you're wrong. That doesn't mean that God is not with you or our God calls us to faithfulness, remembering that it was Jesus who was laughed at and mocked on the cross. And so suffer with Him in your faithfulness to the Lord, as we learned even remembering Romans 8, 17 this morning. Suffer with Him in your faithfulness to the Lord. It's hard to be faithful to the calling of God, but keep remembering your Savior. Keep remembering His Word. Keep remembering His promises, and He will carry you through by His Spirit in your heart. But though people laughed and mocked, what also happened was some from the northern kingdom came, and they humbled themselves. They were ashamed, and they came. And we praise the Lord for that. And we praise the Lord today when a few coming out of those situations, like a lot of us are, we kind of come out of those unfaithful situations in the church, and God has sanctified us by His mercy and His grace, and we praise the Lord for that. And so now we need to go out and be faithful ourselves and call others to the same. So some turned from their unfaithfulness. And then verse 11, nevertheless, some from Asher, Manasseh, and Zebulun humbled themselves and came to Jerusalem. Also the hand of God was on Judah to give them singleness of heart to obey the command of the king and the leaders at the word of the Lord. And so in Judah, there was a singleness of heart. This is like Acts 4 in Jerusalem. All believers were of one heart and mind. And that unity, beloved, Acts 2, verse 42, is a unity built upon the teaching of the apostles. Teaching here, the teaching of the prophets, teaching of God's people who wrote the scriptures and who was carried along by the Holy Spirit. That's where unity comes from. We talked about that after worship today, even as it teaches us in Ephesians 4. That's what we need today. Right? We have to have a unity of heart and mind. And it must be built upon not our feelings and not our traditions, but upon the teaching of the apostles and prophets, upon Jesus Christ and His Word, upon the Scriptures. And so what about us? Where have we as a congregation been unfaithful? And you look around you, and you can see that right now, in part. Even though there is a virus, this is what it kind of always looks like in the evening when we have worship on the Lord's Day. Where have you been unfaithful? We've been unfaithful in worshiping the Lord on the Lord's Day morning and evening. And last week, and it's nothing new, but there's always, again, less people here than in the morning. And last week, a visitor asked Dave after worship, he asked them, how can I pray for you? And Dave looked around and he said, well, you can see our members don't come in the evening. Not all of them. And why is that? And so he said, pray that more would be present for evening worship. And we need to go back to the Lord's commands and remember the vows we've taken. The vows we've taken before the Lord are what? Because we need to pay those vows to Christ. That's what we sing about, right? We need to pay those vows in union with Christ. One is, do you promise to submit in the Lord to the teaching and government of this church as being based upon the Scriptures? And it goes on. And the government and the teaching of this church is that we have morning and evening worship. Another vow, to the end that you may grow in the Christian life, do you promise that you will diligently read the Bible, engage in private prayer, keep the Lord's Day, regularly attend the worship services, and it goes on. So it says regularly attend the worship services. On each Lord's Day, there are two worship services. Every Lord's Day, morning and evening. Why is that? For one, they are a help to you with the other part of that vow to keep the Lord's Day. It is a help to us to keep the Lord's Day, to have worship in the morning and worship in the evening. Because we know, even like when we are sick, we talked about that this morning too, even when we're sick or when we're not feeling well, something goes on and we're not able to come to worship in the evening, we miss that reading of the Word and the preaching of the Word and taking part in the fellowship of believers and singing His Word. There is something missing. And so what it is, the Lord's Day is supposed to be a delight, and yet we're often, if we're not here, what are we? We're distracted with other things, not worshiping, and our focus is not resting on the Lord, it's resting in other things. But this Lord's Day is to be a delight. But it's only a delight when we are praising and hearing and of the Word and worshiping our God and being in fellowship with believers and serving them, serving each other. And we do that in worship and outside of worship in fellowship. And those are parts of the other vows we take. We're to serve one another. Now, what is the teaching of Scripture? Those are our vows. What is the teaching of Scripture? Even the last chapter we heard of the morning and evening sacrifice, which is a common theme throughout Scripture. We heard that, we just sang about that, Psalm 92, and we just read about that last Lord's Day in 2 Chronicles when they, the sacrifices morning and evening. We see that pattern, and in our day, in New Testament worship, we are to praise the Lord in the morning and evening after the same pattern as 2 Chronicles 29 calls us. We remember the sacrifice of Christ, morning and evening. And even 1 Corinthians 10, verse 6 said of those Old Testament patterns, now these things happened as examples for us, that we should not crave evil things as they also craved. And so it is following that pattern. And the Old Testament pattern was that on the Sabbath, additional lambs were sacrificed morning and evening, which teaches us something. Not only was there the morning and evening sacrifice, which they had every day, but there were more lambs on the Sabbath day offered morning and evening, as Numbers 28 teaches us, then on the Sabbath day, two male lambs instead of one, morning and evening. And Psalm 92, which we sang, teaches us which was the title. The title of this is Scripture, and it says, a song for the Sabbath day. It is good to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises to your name. That's what we heard last week in 2 Chronicles 29. To sing, right? To sing psalms. And Christ And so it's good to give thanks to the Lord and sing praises to your name, O Most High. Verse 2, to declare your loving kindness in the morning and your faithfulness by night. That's a song for the Sabbath day. And then Acts 20, verse 7. Now on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, and so it gives you the first day of the week Sabbath, the Christian Sabbath after the resurrection, on the first day, not the seventh. Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. They did not only meet in the morning, as we see in the book of Acts, we see they also met there in the evening. They worshiped in the evening. And the apostles, the early church's example. After the scriptures, the history of the church consistently shows until modern times the continuation of the biblical example with morning and evening worship on the Lord's Day. There's a reason for that, because it's the principle of scripture. And moreover, we know there is blessing. The blessing, more blessing, being in worship than in any other place. We think of Psalm 87, which God says that He desires, He takes joy in the gates of Zion more than the dwelling places of Jacob. The gates of Zion being the very worship that we have before the throne of God, and the dwelling places of Jacob being our living place, where we have our homes, where we live, and so private and family worship. He loves the gates of Zion more. And we should take that into account, that the Lord loves it more, and so we should love it more. And the Lord's Day is not Lord's morning, but Lord's Day. And it's not Lord's evening, because some churches only have evening worship, but it's Lord's Day. Evening worship helps you keep the Lord's Day. And more preaching, more prayer, more singing is more encouragement to you, more teaching to you, more training to you, more correction, more rebuke. And also that there is more equipping of you and making you profitable for every good work. Morning and evening worship is the means to come before Christ sitting on the throne in glory and public worship with all the great assembly and the saints made perfect. And this is why your elders and the elders even before Dave and I were ever here, and most of you were ever here, have, since I know, always had morning and evening worship. And of course that's dying out in our day, but the church needs to be called back to faithfulness. Our church needs to be called back to that. As well, Christ calls you to come and worship Him, and you are to come and hear His Word read and preached and sung and prayed and at times celebrated in the sacraments morning and evening. That's the call to faithfulness, to be faithful, if for nothing else, to your vows you've taken. Now, you might not agree with the Scripture, how it's laid out, but at least to your vows you've taken. You've taken those before God and for the spiritual benefit of being also with the Lord's people. On the Lord's Day, it's always a greater blessing to be with us together, and besides when we're at home, even though we love our families. But what a great detriment, and we know this, if we are faithful in morning and evening worship, we know the great detriment of not being here, morning and evening. But King Jesus Christ is calling His people to worship Him. And worship in accordance with the Scriptures and His command and the godly examples. Even that we find in Scripture. And so you are called to become and be faithful to the Lord and call others to the same. And this is an area where our congregation and many congregations need reformation. The King's call to faithfulness. The second point is worshiping the Lord in faithfulness. Worshiping the Lord in faithfulness. The faithful gathered, verse 14, in Jerusalem for the Feast of Unleavened Bread, all the other altars and things that needed to be cast away because they were not commanded by the Lord were cast out in the brook Kidron. Again, just like what happened in chapter 29, now even more of those things in the city of Jerusalem now cast out, the idols and things. And those priests and Levites, verse 15, who were ashamed for their lack of spiritual leadership. They should have been the ones leading the way, but they were not. They're ashamed, and they sanctified themselves, and burnt offerings, and the Passover lambs were offered at the house of the Lord, the temple. They're not only sanctified Jerusalem, but there was also ceremonial cleansing. Verse 16, which we'll read. It says, they stood in their place according to their custom, according to the law of Moses, the man of God. The priest sprinkled the blood received from the hand of the Levites, For there were many in the assembly who had not sanctified themselves. Therefore the Levites had charge of the slaughter of the Passover lambs for everyone who was not clean to sanctify them to the Lord. A blood sprinkled on the altar showing how God accepted the death of the substitutionary lamb for their deserved death. Of course, it points us to Christ Jesus and His blood sprinkled. And so many need to be cleansed. Of the priests, where were they? What were they doing that they weren't cleansed? And the Levites were more so, more of them were sanctified or consecrated. But the priests were unclean. People were unclean. They had been unfaithful to the Lord. They need the blood of the sacrifice. They need the blood of Christ to cleanse them from their sins. And even verse 18, peoples, a multitude from the northern kingdom, they needed cleansing. They had not been cleansed, yet they ate of the Passover contrary to God's command. And so here then we're shown the need of a mediator. And Hezekiah prays for them, pointing us to Jesus. What Jesus does for us, verse 18, may the good Lord provide atonement for everyone who prepares his heart to seek God. The Lord God of his fathers, though he is not cleansed according to the purification of the sanctuary. And the Lord listened to Hezekiah and healed the people. And we often come ourselves, or we offer things in worship wrongly. And our hearts are distracted, which is idolatry before the Lord. But we have a mediator who pleads similar prayers as that. And the Lord receives our worship for Christ's sake, and He cleanses us of our sin. But they're partaking, the northern kingdom people who had not been cleansed, they're partaking as unclean was an offense to God. Just like every time we come to worship and we're not perfect, we're sinning, our minds are off, hearts are off, but we have a mediator who pleads for us. Hebrews 7, 25 says, therefore He is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them, to those who come to God through Him. And when we're in our sin and we're being unfaithful, we need to come to Him. This doesn't mean, though, that as long as we're sincere in our worship, that the Lord doesn't care what we do. It doesn't say that. It doesn't mean that. It does mean we have a great King and a high priest who loves us and pleads for us. We have a merciful God. But don't take Him lightly. Don't take Him lightly is the warning we are given here. Beloved, if we wait to be perfect, also, if we wait to be perfect to come to Christ, we also learn here, then we will never come. Come unto Him, our Passover Lamb, pointed to here, and trust Him as your sacrifice, and come boldly to His throne. He commands you to come. He commands you to come in the morning on the Lord's Day. He commands you to come in the evening on the Lord's Day. And so come and be cleansed and worship Him, your merciful Savior, who pleads for you and lives to make intercession. That's why we were still sinners that Christ died for us, to demonstrate the love of God. It's the same thing when we come to the Lord's table, as we have heard preparation sermons, we're hearing about those things. We are not clean. We are not worthy to partake of the Lord's Supper. But that doesn't mean you don't come. It means you come trusting in Christ and through Him to be cleansed and be fed and sanctified by His grace, because He's worthy for you. All here must turn to Christ for the blood sprinkled to be cleansed of sin, just like these priests needed to be sprinkled clean. You need atonement. I need atonement to be made for my sins. And so come to Christ, who is your atonement. Come to the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And now we'll read the last verses 21 through 27 again to see the difference. Just to see the difference worshiping the Lord rightly from a people who were not doing so. They were unfaithful. And we see that it is such a joyful thing, a cause to rejoice over. Verse 21, it says, so the children of Israel who were present at Jerusalem kept the feast of unleavened bread 7 days with great gladness. And the Levites and the priests praised the Lord day by day, singing to the Lord, accompanied by loud instruments. And Hezekiah gave encouragement to all the Levites who taught the good knowledge of the Lord. And they ate throughout the feast 7 days, offering peace offerings and making confession to the Lord God of their fathers. Then the whole assembly agreed to keep the feast another 7 days. And they kept it another 7 days with gladness. For Hezekiah king of Judah gave to the assembly 1,000 bulls and 7,000 sheep. And the leaders gave to the assembly 1,000 bulls and 10,000 sheep. And a great number of priests sanctified themselves. The whole assembly of Judah rejoiced. Also the priests and Levites, all the assembly that came from Israel, the sojourners who came from the land of Israel, and those who dwelt in Judah. So there was great joy in Jerusalem. For since the time of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, there had been nothing like this in Jerusalem. Then the priests, the Levites, arose and blessed the people. And their voice was heard, and their prayer came up to his holy dwelling place, to heaven. And that's what happens in worship. Because of our mediator, Jesus Christ, our prayers, our voices are heard before his dwelling place. Because Jesus, through his blood, as the Passover lamb, made a way into the Holy of Holies. His blood sprinkled on the throne, on the mercy seat. And our prayers there come before his throne and are lifted up to him. And he hears. The Lord hears. And so we are today, as we think of this, our salvation is something to rejoice over in Christ alone. For indeed, the scripture says, for indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth, which reminds us of John 4. Let us worship in spirit with sincerity and truth, with our hearts and according to his word. And we ought to do that with joy and zeal, as we see here. And so true joy is a great privilege to worship the Lord, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in union with Christ, who's our mediator king. And we only have that true joy when it has to do with worship, when we are faithful and when we have a mediator, Jesus Christ. And so we are to turn to him. Turn all of you. Turn to him, our Passover lamb, for your life and cleansing of sin. And you're called today to reform your life, reform your worship, and do so to be unto him faithful. Let's pray. Our Father, we're thankful and we rejoice that you're a God who causes us, even by your Spirit, to turn our hearts back to you. And where we are often leading unfaithful lives, you bring us back. We're thankful for this mercy. And you make us to be faithful. Lord, make us to be faithful. Make us individually to be faithful in our hearts, according to your word, but also make this congregation faithful to you. Otherwise, we'll be under your judgments. And we do not want that. We do not desire that at all. None of us do. So make us faithful. Make more of the congregation be here on the Lord's Day in the evening. Morning and evening on the Lord's Day. To keep not only our vows, but to live according to the Scriptures. To be blessed more and more, because every time we are here and we are hearing your word, we are blessed all the more. And we can only expect that blessing if we are here on the Lord's Day, because we know you love the gates of Zion more than the dwelling places of Jacob. And your loving kindness is proclaimed in the morning and your faithfulness at night. And so make us faithful. And make us to see Christ, your Son, our Passover Lamb, who was sacrificed for us, his blood spilled and sprinkled, who sprinkles us clean. Father, help us. And all these things, and we repent, we turn now, we repent of our sin, of being unfaithful to you. Receive our prayers, hear us, and answer according to your will, because we do have a mediator who is Jesus Christ, our King and our High Priest. We pray in his name. Amen. Amen.